Well, let's ask the Lord's help as we turn to his word this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we spend some time focusing on your word, that you would help me to speak only what is true, that you would help each person here, O Lord, to be attentive to it, to embrace its truth, to understand it, and to apply it, we pray. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us as a church to continue to grow in your truth and to take our corporate life together and shape it according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning we are going to turn back again to our study on what we have called Marks of a Spirit-Filled Church. And we've been in the book of Acts looking at Acts 2 and verses 42 to 47, but this morning we are going to turn to the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, particularly from chapter 4 onward, has been speaking of the effects of the new birth in the lives of the Ephesians, calling them to live a life worthy of the calling that they have received. Because the changed life that has now been theirs because of what God has done for them in Christ is not only to be an inner change, but it is to be reflected in the way that they live in an outward way. And so at the beginning of chapter 4, he uses the word therefore, and he's been speaking of the great and glorious truths of the gospel for three chapters, and then he says, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so Paul is going to go on talking about their Christian walk in many different ways. And one of the places we find him speaking of how they are to walk now in newness of life, now that they have come to faith in Christ, begins at verse 15 of chapter 5. And in verse 15, we see here that the Apostle Paul is going to use a series of imperatives, contrasting imperatives here to describe the Christian's walk. He says there, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so he has these three contrasting statements here, these imperatives with buts in between. And here I want to focus particularly on the one that is in verse 18, where the Apostle Paul contrasts drunkenness with being filled with the Spirit. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when someone is filled with alcohol, we can see the invisible effects that it has on their life, on their speech, on the way that they walk, and these kind of things. And the Apostle Paul categorizes the effects of alcohol on the person's life with one particular word. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery. Now, the word might equally be translated prodigality, if you will, prodigal or reckless living, for it's the same root word that is used in the parable of the prodigal son when Jesus talks about how he squandered his life in reckless living, in debauch living. So drunkenness leads to debauchery. It leads to reckless living. It leads to the life that is turning away from God. But the Christian's life, on the other hand, is not to be characterized by this kind of reckless living and debauchery. The Christian, because the Christian is not filled with alcohol, but is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so he says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then we see, following this, that the Christian's life then, that is filled and that is controlled by the Spirit of God, produces very different outward visible effects. They do not look like a drunken man, but they are to be different. They are changed by this filling of the Spirit. The Spirit now begins to control their life. And so we've noticed in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, that after they received the promised Spirit and they were filled with Him, these believers in Acts 2, as they came to believe on Christ, these 3,000 souls, their life looked very different. And we've been looking at the marks of this Spirit-filled life in the book of Acts. But what we find is the same kind of thing here in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, after verse 18, talking about being filled with the Spirit, there are other evidences of the Spirit-filled life, and we're going to focus on one of them in particular today that we find in verse 19. But in Ephesians 5, verses 19 to 21, the Apostle Paul will use a number of what are called adverbial present participles of result. Now, that's a bit of a mouthful, but basically they are adverbs that result from the main verb, the verb being be filled with the Spirit. And so those who are filled with the Spirit, there are results, these adverbial participles of result. And it's very easy to see them in our ESV translation because they are the words that end in ing. And so when we read then, it says in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And what are the results? First, he says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so these words then express the result. They are marks of a Spirit-filled life, the very thing we were studying in the book of Acts. We might summarize what Paul is saying here as the results of the Spirit-filled life are singing, thankfulness, and humility. This idea of submitting to one another, there's a humility involved. He says we are to be thankful and we are to sing. And so for the remainder of our time this morning, I want to focus particularly on the first one of these marks of the Spirit-filled church, the results of being filled with the Spirit, and that is this singing. And I would propose to you, in light of our text, that a Spirit-filled church will be marked by joyful, exuberant, heartfelt singing to the Lord. That's exactly what he says after he says, be filled with the Spirit. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, it's true that if you read the Bible, what you find is that the people of God have always been a singing people. We find the Israelites, when they were redeemed out of Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh and his army is destroyed in the Red Sea, the first thing they do is take up their tambourines and their song and they begin to sing. We find at the heart of the Old Testament revelation is the book of Psalms, that beloved hymn book of the people of God that had been sung and meditated on and memorized by generation after generation of believers. The Bible, not only in the Old Testament, is filled with songs, but also in the New. We find in Matthew 26 in verse 30 that Jesus, just after celebrating the Passover with his disciples, is now going to be heading to the Mount of Olives. And it says that they sang a hymn and then they departed. Or we find the Apostle Paul and Silas, they're in the Philippian jail. What are they doing there? Well, they're praying and singing hymns to God. We get to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, and what we find is it is filled with the praises and the glories of God. We find the 24 elders singing, the heavenly creatures and beings singing, the redeemed lifting up their voices together in praise to God for all that He has done for them. And not only do we read about this singing of the people of God in the biblical revelation, we also read about it all throughout the pages of church history. For instance, in a letter written to the Emperor Trajan by Pliny the Younger in the 2nd century, we read this. He says, and he's describing the early Christians, he says, they often met before daybreak to recite a hymn antiphonally to Christ as to God. Or Martin Luther at the time of the Reformation, that great champion of congregational singing, he says this, the devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees before the sound of music, almost as much as before the word of God. He says, music is a gift and a grace of God, not an invention of men. It is a gift and a grace of God, not an invention of men. Thus it drives out the devil and makes people cheerful. Charles Spurgeon, whose Metropolitan Tabernacle was not only famous for its grand preaching of the gospel, but also for its glorious congregational singing, would say this to his people. He said, "Praise is the beauty of a Christian. What wings are to a bird, what fruit is to the tree, what the rose is to the thorn, that is praise to the child of God." For truly, when one has been filled with the Spirit of God, one of the first marks is that they begin to pray and to cry out, "Abba, Father." But then as they begin to get their legs under them, what they find is that they constantly want to praise this one who has saved them and filled them with his Spirit and given them the spirit of love and joy, and praise and worship of God is the result of this Spirit-filled life. We find that not only then do we see this in the Scriptures, not only do we see this in church history, but we will enjoy it in all eternity. For heaven and the new heavens and the new earth will be a place of glorious, perfect, congregational, eternal praise lifted up to God in song. And why is this? Well, in part because when the people of God sing, we are in some ways evidencing something of the image of our Creator. For God is described in the Scriptures as a singing God. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord your God in the midst is a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." God, over his people, rejoices and exults in loud singing. What a wonderful thing this is. And so, one of the clear marks then, if you're going to look for a church and say, "I want to find a Spirit-filled church," you will have to find a church that sings, a church that loves to sing. This will be evident, the liveliness, the vibrancy of their corporate singing. Now, I want to look at this singing in more detail this morning, and I want to focus particularly on verse 19. And I want to begin by asking this question: to whom is our singing to be directed? Who do we direct this singing to? And it's interesting because we find in our text that there is a twofold answer to this question respecting the direction of our singing. There is both, first, a horizontal, manward, outward aspect to our singing, for the apostle speaks of addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we don't only come here to sing to God, although we do it constantly in the presence of God, but we are here to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There is a horizontal, manward, outward aspect to our singing. But there is also then a vertical, Godward, inward aspect to our singing as well. For notice what the apostle goes on to say: singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So there is an outward singing, and we address one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We also direct our praise and our melodies to the Lord and do this from the heart, not only with our voices. Now, I want to begin by then focusing first on this horizontal aspect of our singing, this manward aspect, because it is something that many Christians have not considered at all. There are people who would suggest that the singing of songs that are not directly addressed to God really are subpar, maybe even not even acceptable kind of ways to worship. This isn't really worship at all. We're not singing to God, so therefore we are not worshiping. Many years ago, I met a man who I deeply respected, and he came to me one time at the time when we were singing songs about the advent of Christ. And he says to me, "I can hardly wait till this season is over." And I said, "Well, why is that?" He says, "Well, these songs that we're singing, you know, we're singing all about Bethlehem and about shepherds and stars and angels and all this kind of stuff." And he says, "You know, it's just all these facts about what happened, but I can hardly wait till we get back to the worship songs where we are singing to God." You see, but here he didn't understand Ephesians 5:19. He didn't understand that there is a way that we are to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This horizontal aspect of our singing is something that is very, very important. And it's not something that the hymn writers who wrote the songs of Advent came up with. It's not even something that the Apostle Paul came up with. This is nothing novel and nothing new. In some ways, the Apostle Paul is just sharing with the Ephesians what he learned as a child, as he sang from the great hymn book of the people of God, the Psalms. For throughout the Psalms, we see this twofold aspect regularly. We don't only find songs addressed to God. As a matter of fact, when you begin the Psalms, where does it begin? Well, this man would say it surely doesn't begin with worship and praise. It just talks about, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. But it's man-centered. That's not the kind of song we are to sing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, and on he goes. This man would say, okay, I don't really think that's worship. I'll move on. Let's check out the next psalm. What does the next psalm say? Well, in Psalm 2, he would find something very similar. The question is asked, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and their rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. And already he's 0 for 2. These songs are teaching us things about the wicked man and his fate and the righteous man and his fate. They're teaching us things about what is going on in our world as the nations rage and the kings gather together against the Lord and against his anointed, both at the time of Christ's death, and they continue to do this today. And these are things that we need to know. And so they sang songs that weren't necessarily directed to God, but they were songs given to them by God. Or Psalm 103. It's a song we actually sing, if you will, to ourselves. That seems kind of selfish, doesn't it? But it begins, it's familiar. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. And he goes on to talk about these benefits because we need to be reminded of these things. We need to address one another with these great truths of God because we so easily forget. We need to rehearse all that God has done for us, to remember these things as we sing them to one another on Sunday morning. We find the historical psalms, Psalm 105, 106, and psalms like this. They spend a lot of time talking a lot about history and the history of redemption and the history of the people of God. We need to remember our history. We need to remember what God has done for us in Christ. And so there is this horizontal aspect then to our singing as we address one another. But if we are going to do this, and we are going to do this well, then I want to think about a couple of practical applications that we can draw from this text as we think about addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. First of all, then, we must understand that Ephesians 5:19, and this is very, very obvious right on the surface, is talking about corporate singing. It's talking about corporate singing. Paul says addressing one another. And here he is writing, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The letter is not written to an individual like Timothy. It's not written to a family, but it is written to the church. The church in Ephesus. And when he says addressing one another, he's speaking of what happens when they gather together in corporate worship. And so the primary focus here is on singing in the context of corporate worship. We can sing all the time. We can sing in our car. We can sing in our backyard. But we can't address one another in those places in the way that Paul is talking about here. And so if we're going to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, then we must, first of all, be present in the corporate gathering in order to do this. You can't address one another if you are not here. You can't be addressed by others with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs while you are meeting with Pastor Pillow at home. This needs you to be present among the people of God. We can sing anytime and anywhere, but we can only address one another when we are in the presence of one another. And so we come together on Sundays to use the voices that God has given us. In part, to minister to one another. to address one another in the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In some ways, this is one of the great ways that we can fulfill the exhortation. It's fairly well known from Hebrews in chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. You remember in Hebrews 10, 24, it says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so the apostle is calling people to stir one another up, to encourage one another as they meet together, not neglecting to meet together. And one of the ways we do this, not the only way, is by singing, by addressing one another in song. And so just by being present in the corporate meeting of the church and adding our voice to the corporate choir, we encourage one another and can stir one another up. I don't know about you, but I have to admit that even being the pastor, there were times in the past 7.5 years I didn't want to come to church. I got up in the morning, I was tired and miserable, things were going on that I felt weary, I felt grief-stricken, sorrowful, burdened under great trials and these kind of things. And many of us, maybe some of you are here this morning and you're, the trials of life and the difficulties of things that are going on have been a great burden to you. And yet, as I came oftentimes and I began to hear the voices of the people begin to sing the praises of God and begin to sing these great truths and remind me of who God is and what He has done for me in Christ, I was encouraged. I was stirred up, and my weariness began to dissipate, and the joy began to fill my soul once again. And I thought, I can go on another day, because the voices of the people of God were addressing me with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, ministering to my soul. It is so important. You can't do that over YouTube. You can't do that on a Zoom church meeting. It happens here as we gather together, singing, addressing one another in this way. And so I commend to you, I exhort you to make sure, as often as you can, as much as you can, whenever you can, don't let your voice be absent from the choir. I need you, and you need to hear me. We need to address one another in these ways. If you've ever been part of a choir, you'll know that in your section, there's certain people you get to know, you come to count on. Some of them are stronger singers than others. And when they're absent, if some of your section is not there at a rehearsal or at a concert, you find that you are not as sure of what you're doing. The joy and the fulfillment in these things is not quite the same. And so it is on Sunday morning when your voice is not here. I cannot be addressed by you, encouraged by you, stimulated by you, stirred up by you. And so I commend to you that we come together to glorify His name, to edify one another, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We need to be present. Secondly, then, what also is a natural inference from this is we must actually sing. Our voice must be heard. We can't address one another. You know, God is one who knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. But the person sitting next to you and the one in front of you does not. They cannot hear your joy in your heart. They need to hear your voice. We can't address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We can pray to God silently, and He knows and He hears. But your brothers and sisters cannot be encouraged as you sing unless we actually open our mouths and sing. And I want to exhort you not to withhold this ministry from your brothers and sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, come and joyfully sing, fully sing, heartily sing. Come ready to add your voice to the choir each Sunday. It's not, again, a place where we come just to receive something. It's not, what can I get from this? We do receive so much as we come to worship God, but there is a corporate participation in this, and adding your voice to the choir is absolutely necessary to fulfill this. You might say, well, I really don't like singing around other people. I hardly like singing alone. I really don't even want to hear my voice at all. Well, I would say to you that I want to encourage you to not withhold your ministry from your brothers and sisters in Christ. You might say, well, maybe it's a ministry if I keep my mouth closed. And I would say, well, maybe it would be a good investment, since we're going to be singing not only for the rest of our life here, but for the rest of eternity, maybe to invest and spend some time getting some vocal lessons. This would be a good thing. This is not something that would be, you know, it would be really, really good for us to do, to train our voices that we might better encourage one another and add our voice to the congregational choir. Come ready to do this each and every Sunday. Because when we address one another, it's very important too. I find today in many churches, what we find is because some of these things are not understood, you come to the church service and all the lights are off. I think, well, how can you address one another when you can't see anybody else? It would be helpful to have the lights on in order to do this. A lot of people spend their whole time singing with their eyes closed. Now, there are songs we address to God, and I'm not saying we can't close our eyes, but when we're singing songs that address one another, it is helpful, I think, to keep your eyes open, to realize that there's others here that you are singing with and that you are singing to. When we call one another to come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King, it's good to have our eyes open. Or as we sing, behold our God seated on the throne. Come, let us adore him. We can sing this to one another, and it's good in this way to be able to see enough, to have the lights turned on and our eyes open as we do some of these things. Thirdly, then, if we are going to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, not only must we be present, not only must we sing, but thirdly, the musical accompaniment must not drown out the congregational voice. The music, in whatever form it takes, must support and not dominate or drown out the congregation. Think about it this way. If you went to a choir concert this coming week and you thought, I'm going to hear this great choir that has come to town, and the problem is the person that was accompanying them on the piano thought the show was all about them. They thought, here's my chance. Here's my chance in the spotlight. Everybody's going to be looking, and I'm going to give all my greatest riffs that I have on the piano, and I'm going to play all my little licks and everything else, and I'm going to do this. And they were banging away on the piano and dominating the whole thing. You wouldn't go away saying what a great piano player that was. You would say, why didn't he just stop entirely? Get out of the way. We didn't come to hear you. We came to hear the choir. And so it is with the corporate singing on Sunday morning. And in many churches, you can't even hear yourself think. Some people come with earplugs because the band is so loud and the music coming from the front drowns them out so much that they've given up singing and it's become a spectator sport. Maybe that's why all of the lights are focused on the stage. The lights are dark out there because actually everybody's just come to watch what's going on. But here, I am thankful that we have those in ministry both up in the front and those that are doing the sound that recognize this, that are consistently wanting to use the God-given gifts of the musicians to come underneath and to support the congregational singing, not to drown it out and dominate it. If you come to hear the choir, you want to hear the choir. And on Sunday morning, too, we want to hear one another sing. God can hear us even if others can't, but then we can't address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so we are thankful that we have a church choir. It's not in the choir loft performing, it is out here in the congregation. People coming to join our voices together, to stir one another up, to encourage each other in the great truths of God. For surely we have great truth to sing about. What a wonderful truth. All throughout Scripture it is dominated by these great and glorious themes. And many days there may be times when you don't feel like coming. You can hardly get something out of your mouth at all. But then as you hear the others begin to sing, your heart is stirred and encouraged, and you can go on for another week in Christ because you have been part of the choir and you have heard their voice. They have sung. Now it's interesting when we think about the voice and the beauty of the voice and the congregational voice as we have heard it this morning already. Martin Luther said this. He said, looking at music itself, you will find that from the beginning of the world, it has been instilled and implanted in all creatures individually and collectively. Music is still more wonderful in living things, especially birds, so that David, the musical of all kings and minstrel of God in deepest wonder and spiritual exaltation, praised the astounding art and ease of the song of the birds in Psalm 104. But then he says this, "And yet, compared to the human voice, all this hardly deserves the name of music. So abundant and incomprehensible is here the munificence and wisdom of our most gracious Creator." God has given us instruments. They're commended in Scripture. There's many places where we read of these things. Even the word psalm actually means a song accompanied by instruments. We don't deny this. But we want to hear the congregational voice. We want to be able to address one another and hear these great truths sung by our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so then, we've spoken of this horizontal aspect to our singing. It's mostly lost, so I've spent a bit more time on that than the other. But now I want to turn to the vertical, Godward, inward aspect to our singing for a moment. And it is spoken of in our text as singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Here we see that we come to sing and make melody to the Lord. To make melody to the Lord. It's interesting, actually, if you look at the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16 and 17, you'll find that actually there it talks about that this praise is being given to God, meaning God the Father. Here it's spoken of as praising the Lord, meaning Christ the Son. Christ is worthy of our praise, for he is God. The Father is worthy of our praise. We come to worship our triune God with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so here then, we are called to not only address one another, but to sing to the Lord. Here, if we turn to the Psalms, we again find abundant evidence of this. We would find Moses in Psalm 90, as he addresses the Lord, he says this in Psalm 90, "Lord," he says, he's not now addressing something else, but "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." He begins to sing to the Lord. Or the modern hymn writer of which we sing begins, "O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. For you have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore." We sing to one another, but we sing to the Lord. Singing directed to God. Notice Paul goes on to speak of how this singing is not only to consist of words audibly sung with our lips, but words that are expressions of the heart. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, he says. And so what we see is that this singing, it is really the result, the outflow of the filling of the Spirit of God. As the Spirit of God fills the people of God, then from the heart comes forth these things that come out of our mouth. You remember where Jesus in Matthew was talking about, or Mark, how out of the overflow of the heart came all these evil things. But as we come to Christ and as he does his sanctifying work in our lives, out of the overflow of the heart, more and more comes worship and praise and singing and thankfulness and the kind of things that Paul is mentioning here. From the heart to the Lord. I pray that it would never be said of us, although I think on some Sundays it could be adequately said of me. The words of Isaiah 29:13, he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And I commend to us that we prepare our hearts before we come, that we don't just prepare our bodies and get dressed in these things, but that we spend some time saying, "Oh God, prepare my heart, that I might sing well to address my other brothers and sisters in Christ, but that I might then lift up my voice in praise to you, singing from the heart." Singing from the heart. For it's not the external words in themselves alone that matter. Our whole being is to join in singing praise to God. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 103, he doesn't just say, "Bless the Lord, O my voice." But he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Oh God, that every ounce of my heart and soul and mind and strength would love you and sing to you on Sunday. May I prepare my heart to do this very thing. Now, just before we bring this to a conclusion, I wish to consider one other thing. And that is this: what kind of songs should we sing? What kind of songs should we be singing? Well, I think from our text we can assume that we are to use a variety of songs to express our corporate praise to God. For we find he speaks of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, when Paul speaks in this way, when he takes these things and kind of successively adds them one to another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I do not believe that he is doing this in order to drive us to our Bible dictionary, to try to go there and say, okay, what is a psalm, and what is a hymn, and what is a spiritual song, and this must be this. So the psalms must be only the psalms that are in the Bible, and so we've got those, and we're going to sing hymns. I'm going to get the old hymn book out, and spiritual songs is anything else that's kind of been written in the last 100 years or so. You know, people come up with these kind of definitions. I don't believe that's what he's saying here. That really he is compounding these things together to help us understand that we are to sing a variety, have a variety of corporate expressions of worship to God. That the Ephesians would know this and we would too. For if we were going to actually go and split hairs, if you will, with respect to these terms, I think we would find ourselves very quickly trapped in a roundabout. Now, why do you say this? Well, maybe I'll take Matthew 20 and verse 30 as an example, a classic example of this. When it says that they sang a hymn and then they departed, speaking of Jesus after the Passover with his disciples, the word there, hymn, is actually the word for hymn in the Greek, humneo. And so it's where we get the word hymn from. And so there's this idea, I mean, it's hymn, it's humneo, and so it's not that the English translators translated it hymn when they should have translated it something else. They're actually giving us an accurate translation of this. But what you will find is that almost every commentator worth his salt will actually tell you that this is not speaking in a strict sense of a hymn, but actually of many psalms. That what is actually going on here, what they are singing, is the Paschal series of psalms, or the second portion of the Psalms of Ascent. This was what was regularly done at the time of the Passover, Psalms 115, 116, 117, and 118. So we could say, well, maybe Matthew chose the wrong word, but he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He called it a hymn. Why would he do that if they were singing four psalms? Well, because many of the psalms that we sing are actually can be defined as hymns. A hymn is essentially a song of praise to God. And many of the psalms are hymns. And so we don't want to take these things and go, okay, now we've got our psalms and we've got our hymns and we've got our spiritual songs. He's saying, sing all kinds of songs to God. We can sing the psalms. It's something maybe we should look at. We can sing old hymns and new ones and others and all kinds of songs to the Lord. Martin Luther understood that these terms could be used interchangeably and synonymously when he said this. He said, our plan is to follow the example of the prophets and the ancient fathers of the church and to compose vernacular psalms for the people, that is, spiritual songs, so that the word of God may be among the people in the form of music. So he says, we're composing psalms for the people of God, that is, spiritual songs. In other words, he thinks these two can be interchangeable. Surely the psalms are spiritual songs, are they not? And surely there are many hymns in the psalms. And so we can then see that Paul here is not wanting us to go to our dictionary, but he's helping us to understand that there can be a variety of expressions of worship to God. Which brings me to my final observation. There is a limit, though, to the kind of songs we can sing. That there should be constraints on this. Well, there is variety. Within that, the variety, there are constraints. And I would say this, that the Spirit-filled church longs to and must sing songs that are rich in Scripture and theology. Songs that are rich in Scripture and theology. You say, well, where do I find that in this text? Well, I want to direct you to the parallel text that I referred to earlier. For there is a parallel text in the book of Colossians. If you read the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians, you'll see that there are many things that are similar with these books, and yet there are differences. The similarities are important, but so are the differences. And so in Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 16, we find something very similar, where the apostle will write this, Colossians 3 and verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So there is this one another aspect in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and there is thankfulness, the very same thing we find in Ephesians in chapter 5. But what we find is that instead of saying, "Be filled with the Spirit," and then address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thanksgiving, the apostle here will say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now, while these things are different, just like the parallelism of the psalms, there is a similarity. There is something that binds them together. They are closely related. The one who is filled with the Spirit of God will surely love to have the word of that very Spirit who inspired the word dwell in them richly, would they not? And when the Spirit of God fills us, we long to sing in these ways. And when the word of God dwells in us richly, we long to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But truly then, it's not a bit of no stretch to say that then those who are filled with the Spirit who want to sing will sing songs that are filled with the word of that same Spirit. The Word of God dwelling in them richly, the Spirit of God dwelling in them richly would lend them and lead them to sing songs that are rich in the truth of Scripture and theology. Jesus put these very same things together in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, where he spoke of we must worship God in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. The Psalms, surely the Psalms are not light, fluffy little ditties. They are filled with rich truth and theology and history and these kind of things. They are magnificent, composing of beautiful poetry and other things that are all knit together in such a wonderful way to be used for the people of God in worship to the glory of God. And so then, I would say then that a church then that is filled with the Spirit will be marked by this singing. They will sing and address one another in ways. They will long to be present, to be part of the corporate choir. They will love to lift their voices so that others can hear them as they affirm the great truths of Scripture together, addressing these things to one another. Their hearts will be full of God and His Word so that they will come and make melody to the Lord with their hearts. They will love then to sing great truth about the great God who has saved them and created them and is going to bring them to His home in glory. These things will be the marks of a Spirit-filled church, and they have been the marks of that church all throughout history. We find rich singing of biblical truth and theology characterized the church throughout the ages. Tertullian, for instance, who lived in the latter half of the second and early third century, in describing aspects of the Christian love feast, said this. He said, "Each is invited to sing to God in the presence of the others from what he knows of the Holy Scriptures." They would actually just sing the Scriptures together. Or Luther said, "Next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language, combined with the gift of song, was given to man, why? That he should proclaim the Word of God through music." This has always been the case. And so as we conclude this morning, as we seek to honor, love, and be filled with the Spirit of God, what would be the result of that? Well, when it comes to our corporate singing, it would be a group of people that love to come together, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, accompanied by beautiful music that supports the choir in their singing. People who come together with their hearts full of the truth of God and the Word of God, that love and are prepared to come and worship God from the heart. That they would love to sing songs full of biblical truth and doctrine so that they might both edify one another and might glorify the God who saved us and gave us such a great gift as music and singing. Let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for its glorious truth and how it guides us and teaches us how we are to walk as those who are filled with the Spirit of God. May this evidence of the Spirit's work in our life, O Lord, be clear among us as we grow in your grace. May we grow in our singing. May we love to sing, O Lord, that our brothers and sisters around us might be encouraged and edified, and may we love to sing with hearts full of praise directed to you. O God, may, as we study your truth and as we come to know you more, may our hearts be increasingly filled with joy and love, and that the overflow of that might spill out from our mouths as we speak of your gospel and as we sing of its great truth. We thank you, O Lord, for the privilege of coming together in this way. May we not give up meeting together, O Lord, as is the habit of some, but may we encourage one another and all the more as we see the day approaching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.